Well, tonight, as I mentioned earlier, I want to share a little bit about God and America. No nation has experienced the influence of the true God in their country as much as the United States of America, with the exception in the Old Testament for Israel, okay? At some times, not most of the time, but sometimes, they had God's blessing on them in the Old Testament, especially during David's time and other times as well. But the settlement of our country, very unique. You look at the history of the world and Europe, Asia, India, China, all Africa, all these places were settled for many thousands of years, but America has only been settled for a few hundred years. And so what really drew people to this land was the opportunity to have religious freedom. That was a big part of it. There were other reasons, but that was a big part of that. And so, yeah, and as Jeannie shared that verse, and I'm going to share it again, Psalms 33:12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance." So that nation that believes in God, the true God, certainly will be blessed. And our nation has been, in spite of so many problems, yet we're still doing pretty good. We're doing pretty good in our country. So I think it's interesting to note some of the background that we have in our history that I'd like to share with you. And 400 years ago, in late 1620, the 102 pilgrims from the Mayflower landed in Plymouth Rock. We saw that rock when we lived in Massachusetts. I don't know if it was the rock, but and so they considered this new land as the promised land, the modern day promised land. And obviously the pilgrims were inspired by the Bible in general, with the Mosaic legacy in particular, which features their civic government, their covenant on how they would govern themselves was based on the Bible and the Ten Commandments specifically. And there were many other groups that settled along the East Coast with the same heart and desire. These beliefs and values that many of these people had as they settled into the new country of America planted the seeds for what became the 1776 Revolution, where the people organized enough to declare their independence from Great Britain. And so we see this in the Declaration of Independence. We see this in the Constitution. We see God's Word in the Bill of Rights and in our judicial system. There's a reason why the Ten Commandments, scripture quotation, and artwork depicting biblical scenes are in the U.S. Capitol. If you go to the U.S. Capitol, you're going to see all these things. The Supreme Court has the Ten Commandments up on the wall, along with other federal buildings. And obviously, our forefathers were very strong believers in God. It's interesting to note that a number of, like Franklin, Jefferson, Adams, some of these key people were not traditional Christians. They were what some people would call deist or universalist. And they did not believe in the Trinity because they saw that that didn't fit with the Bible. But they did believe in God, and they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's interesting to see some of our forefathers were not traditional churchgoers, but they still love God and love the Bible. So we see that the second president, John Quincy Adams, became one of the presidents of the American Bible Society. He wrote in an address to the Bible Society, "The Bible carries with it the history of the creation, the fall, the redemption of man, and discloses to him in the infant born at Bethlehem, the legislator and savior of the world." Kind of interesting there. During the War of Independence, there was a shortage of Bibles. And guess where they normally got their Bibles from? England.
Yeah.
So they weren't trading with England anymore. So the newly constituted Continental Congress had a committee that reported, quote, "The use of the Bible is so universal and its importance so great that the committee recommends that Congress will order the Committee of Commerce to import 20,000 Bibles."
Ooh, nice.
Isn't that cool? And the Bibles would come from Holland, Scotland, and elsewhere into the different parts of the State of the Union. And the Congress gave such an order September 11th, 1777. James Madison, another key person in our forefathers that formed our country, he said, "We have staked the future of all our political institutions upon the capacity of mankind for self-government according to the Ten Commandments of God." Another point here I could share with you. George Washington started a tradition, being our first president, and he was sworn into office with his hand on an open Bible. At the conclusion of his oath, he closed his eyes and said in a prayerful voice, "So help me God." As he uttered those words, he kissed the Bible. And I think every president from that time on has used the Bible to swear themselves into office, which is kind of cool that, again, we recognize the Bible. Now, it was difficult times for our country as they won the Revolution. They had what they put together was called the Articles of Confederation to form some kind of a government. But it didn't work. You had 13 states that wanted their own autonomy, yet they realized they needed to work together as a nation. And so this was a troublesome opportunity for our country early on. And since the Articles of Confederation didn't work very well, they had a convention, constitutional convention, and they put together what we have now as our Constitution and the Bill of Rights. And before they had success doing this, they had a lot of arguments. The states were fighting against each other, and it didn't look very good. And somebody rose up that was highly respected, and that was Benjamin Franklin. He was 80 years old at this time, mm-hmm. And everybody had great respect for him. And he wasn't a real, what you'd call a religious man, but he did believe in the Bible. And you're going to see that this is obvious. So I'm going to read from a book here that states about the problems they were having. And now with debate over representation hopelessly deadlocked and growing increasingly bitter, again, the bigger states wanted more representation than the smaller ones. And so part of the New York delegation had already gone home in disgust, and others were preparing to follow. At this crucial moment, when there was not a man present who had any real hope of finding an effective solution, it was Ben Franklin who rose to speak. This elder statesman, who was also one of the most prominent physicists of his age, quietly said, and I quote, "In the beginning of the contest with Britain, when we were sensible of danger, we had daily prayers in this room for divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. All of us who were engaged in the struggle must have observed frequent instances of a superintending providence in our favor. And have we now forgotten this powerful friend? Or do we imagine we no longer need his assistance? I have lived, sir, a long time. And the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of man. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, it is probable that an empire can rise without his aid. We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this. I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. We shall be divided by our little, partial, local interests. Our projects will be confounded, and we ourselves shall become a reproach and a byword down to future ages. And what is worse, mankind may hereafter, from this unfortunate instance, despair of establishing government by human wisdom and leave it by chance, war or conquest. I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessing on our deliberation be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business." Wow. That speech and the sober reflection and the silence which followed marked a turning point. Their priorities arranged by Franklin's startling admonition, the delegates, nearly all of whom were believers of one kind or another, got on with the business of crafting a new constitution. Under Washington's careful shepherding, the constitution, complete with its Bill of Rights, came into being, and the Union was assured. Isn't that wild? Yeah, pretty neat. Our country has a wonderful heritage in its history of God and America. And many people since that time have been played important roles in maintaining that heritage. You've heard of Webster dictionaries? Mm-hmm. Well, Noah Webster started that. He was the one that started the dictionary, and he founded Amherst College and fought for universal education in the nation. More than any other of his day, he understood the power of words and the consequences of ideas. Several relevant Webster quotes include, "In my view, the Christian religion is the most important and one of the first things in which all children under a free government ought to be instructed. No truth is more evident in my mind than that the Christian religion must be the basis of any government intended to secure the rights and privileges of a free people. Education is useless without the Bible." In those early, first 150 years or so, they used the Bible to educate the kids. They had these different booklets, but those booklets that they used to teach the kids to read and spell and everything else were Bible stories and taken directly from the Bible. So that was a big part of our country in its education, and thanks to Noah Webster for doing that. And I thought I would close tonight sharing a few verses of the key to what makes our country great, and that's the liberty we have to freely worship God, to freely make choices and decisions based on what we believe to be right. We have that freedom. And spiritually, we have even a greater liberty. In Galatians 5:1, it says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Man will want to put us in bondage, but God gives us true liberty and freedom. James 1:25 says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." The perfect law of liberty is God's word. And there's no greater freedom for man than to be born again of his spirit. Because when you're not born again of God's spirit, you're under the devil's hand. He's got this world. He's the God of this world. And so when a man or a woman gets born again of God's Spirit, they have true liberty, true freedom to fellowship with their Creator, the Heavenly Father. It says in 2 Corinthians 3:17, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Yeah. Jesus said in John 8:31-32, he said to those Jews which believed on him, he said, "If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what? Free." See, a country can give us government freedom, but real freedom comes through a knowledge of God's word and being born again of God's Spirit. To close, Galatians 5:13, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Yeah, and that's what we choose to do with the liberty wherewith we've been experienced through the Spirit of God, is to love others, to help others learn about our Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, well, that's a little bit about God in America and some verses on true liberty. Okay? All right. So, Father, thank you that we have a wonderful country here that has a beautiful heritage and a recognition of you and your love, your truth, your word. And I pray, Father, that we can continue to have that in the future as well until you come back with your son, that you send him back. So I pray for our country and for you protecting it and keeping it free so that we can continue to worship you and love you and hold forth the words of life to others. So we thank you, Father, for this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Well, God bless you all.